Hi, church. Welcome to our online streaming services. We're so glad you tuned in today.
Yes, we are. As a church, we want to help you grow spiritually. We want to help you grow closer in connections with others. So we're doing some extra things during this time to help you stay connected and to grow in your faith. Two of those things are on Facebook. So if you follow Facebook, Christ Church or Christ Church West, we're doing two different things. On Mondays, Jovan and Chet are doing a Bible study, which has been really fun to be a part of.
It's a good time.
Goofballs, but they're so smart and helpful, and it's a great time. It's at 7 p.m. And then on Wednesdays, we're going to do a little worship time and then prayer time, which will be very helpful.
And we're also offering some weekend classes on Saturdays and Sundays. You can find all of that information on our website, ChristChurchOhio.org, as well as our Christ Church app.
We want to thank you so much for your generosity and the way that you guys just have gone over and above. It's made a tremendous impact in the lives of so many people, so thank you.
Yep.
There are two ways to give. The first is our Christ Church Ohio website, and the second is our Christ Church Ohio app.
Thank you so much for tuning in, church. We will see you right here next week.
That's right.
Hey, good morning, church. Welcome. Thank you for tuning in. I cannot wait till we can be back together again as a church. I know the governor is beginning to unroll these phases of what opening up our state looks like, and we don't know what that means yet or when we'll be able to meet again, but I do know this, we are one step closer, and I am thankful for that. And today, I want to talk to you again about thriving in quarantine. And I believe that one really helpful thing in life is to be able to reframe a situation that you're in. When I was in high school, me and my buddies after school, we would go to my parents' house. We had a pool table in our basement, and we would just play pool for a couple hours, and we were all very competitive, and we would just kind of keep score, a running tally of how many games I won, how many games they won. And many times when I was kind of losing or they had left me with a really tough shot and they were kind of digging in on that a little bit, I would always respond in those moments with this phrase. I would say, "You see obstacle, but I see opportunity." And I would try to say it in the most arrogant, obnoxious, annoying way that I could. And I know that it's hard to imagine that there was a time in my life where I was hyper competitive and obnoxious and sarcastic and immature. I know you could not imagine that those kind of things ever happened in my life, but there was a time where I was like that. But what I was really trying to do was to reframe the situation that I was in. What looked like a tough situation, I was telling myself, no, there's still an opportunity here. And I read an article this week, and I loved a quote in it by Dr. Susan David. She's a Harvard psychologist. But the quote is talking about this COVID-19 crisis. And she said, people who've gone through trauma or struggle, and the way we're experiencing now, that struggle can be both distressing, which we know that, we've seen that, we've felt that. But she says, but there's also enormous growth and power that can come from it. And today, I want to just give you and give myself a reframe on what is happening in us during this time. Yes, this time can raise mental health issues, and it can raise stress issues, and it can raise all the isolation and financial pressure, all that. But I believe this is also a time for God to do unprecedented work in our souls and to grow us, to grow me, and to grow you in a different kind of way. And I believe the way that God most wants to grow you during this time and wants to grow me is he wants us to grow in our love for him and our love for others. If you boil down all of what the New Testament calls us to do as followers of Jesus, you can summarize it with these two things: love God and love other people, and get better at doing both. And what I love about that is it's just a clear north star for us to say, this is how I'm going to seek to grow and become better during this time. And the reason that we know that this is so clear, and the reason that I can just so confidently say that I know God wants you to grow in these two areas during this time, is because Jesus gives us this directive so clearly and so powerfully when a religious leader asked him and said, Jesus, what's the main things I should be focusing on? And we're going to look at that story today. It's in Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to read it to you right now. It says, and one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. There was a little religious argument going on before this. And seeing that he answered them well, talking about Jesus, he asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Now you have to understand that during this time, the Jewish people had identified 613 commandments. That's a lot of commandments. 613. And so he says, Jesus, all right, give me the cliff notes. What's the most important? They can't all be of equal priority. And he was absolutely right. And Jesus answered, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is, and read these words with me, there is no other commandment greater than these. How does God want you to grow right now? Loving God and loving other people. Why? Because there's no commandments greater than these. There's no commandments more helpful for us. There's no priorities more important to God than these two things. And the scribe said to Jesus, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And I love that the scribe says, hey, way to go, Jesus. Good answer. As if Jesus needed that validation from him. But hey, I'm sure he meant well in it. And then the story goes on and Jesus affirms this. He says, to love him with all heart, with all understanding, with all strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, if you cut through it all, what does God care about? That we're growing in our love for him, our love for each other. Friends, that truth is as true today during COVID-19 as it was 2,000 years ago when this conversation took place. And so let's talk about this. God's great command, notice, it's a command to love. And I don't know if you've thought about this before. Maybe this is the first time you've read this or come across this. But it's a weird thing to command a command to love, right? We call those arranged marriages. Most people and cultures and countries have got away from those because it's hard to do it. You know, you're going to love this person. Here's your wife. You're going to love her. You're going to make it work. It doesn't always work so well because we know that there is a very personal level to love. And it has to really impact not just our minds, but our hearts and our souls and everything about us. That love is a very powerful thing. In fact, we would say it's the most powerful force in the world. And yet, God says, I'm commanding this for you, that you love me and you love others. But here's why this is actually a beautiful thing. Because love for God, it can actually be commanded. It's a one type of love that can be commanded. Because loving God is eternally good for you. One of the greatest problems in our life, the great theologian Augustine, he says that sin is disordered love. It's loving the wrong thing too much and not loving the right thing enough. And so what this command does is it properly orders love in our hearts as it should be. Now, we don't think our greatest problem is that we don't love God enough, but it actually is our greatest problem. We don't think our greatest problem is we don't love our neighbor enough, but it actually is one of our greatest problems because disordered love creates all the dysfunction in our souls and in our world. But yet when it's ordered properly, it changes everything and it's eternally good for you. And here's the other side of it. God is the only one worthy of the full devotion of your soul and your life. You know, friends, we will always face that choice of what am I going to give my life to? What am I going to devote myself to? And some of us, we pick our career. Some of us, we pick our ego That's the thing we choose above all others. Some of us, we pick some side hobby. But you know, the only thing that is worthy of the devotion of your eternal soul is the God that created you. And that's why this commandment is so important. And that's why it needs to be commanded, and we need to hear it today. The command, notice this, it confronts any attempts at half-hearted worship and devotion to God. And instead, it gives us this vision of total devotion and delight in the majesty of who God is. Because here's what you have to think about. If God is real, if he's the Almighty, if he's the Eternal, if he's the one who created all things and all things exist by the word of his power, then we had better not take him lightly. And every aspect of our life needs to be about him. And that's what this command is calling out of us. So before we go further in this, I think this is so important because notice Jesus says, "The Lord your God, the Lord is one." And then he begins to explain this command. Now, to his audience, they would have had a lot of context of that statement. In other words, that statement, it brings up a whole clear picture of who this great God is. For us, it doesn't do that for most of us because we didn't grow up the way that they did and we're not exposed to the religious teachings that they were. But this great God who commands the highest level of devotion, we first have to have a picture of who he is. Because our definition of God will always determine our devotion to him. So for many of us, our definition of God might be, well, he's an old guy in the sky with a great, beautiful beard. And that's what we think of God. But here's the reality. If that's your definition of God, you'll never devote yourself to him because that definition of God is not worthy of our devotion. For some of us, we might have a negative definition of God. We might see him as this sort of this cosmic disciplinarian, this cosmic drill sergeant, right? He's looking for you to mess up so he can get you. And a God that we define that way, we will not devote to, we will just run from. And maybe that's what some of us have been doing all our lives. We've been running from God because that's our definition of who he is. For others of us, it might be a God that is just unknowable. He's a cosmic power. He's like karma. He's energy. And we use really fancy terms that mean nothing. And that we say, we sound spiritual and we sound deep when we say, well, I believe, you know, that God is everything and he's in every blade of grass and he's this great power and he's energy and I'm going to send you some good energy right now. And we say all this nonsense. But guess what? It's nonsense. And all you're talking about is an unknowable entity that means nothing. And so, of course, you won't devote yourself to nothing because why would you? And so our definition of God matters because it will cause a reaction in our devotion to him. So I want to give you right now one of my favorite definitions of God. And I'm going to tell you it's lengthy and it's verbose, it's wordy, but I want you to just tune in for just these couple minutes as I read it to you. Don't day drift right now. Don't take the dog out. Don't refill your cup of coffee. I just want you to focus in because this definition is so powerful. It's from the Westminster Confession of Faith, and here's what it says. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. Most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God has all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself, all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he has made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and has most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, independent upon the creature, so as nothing is contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. When I hear that definition, it gives me a sense. This is a great and majestic God. And here's the truth. That definition does not even give justice to the infinite beauty and majesty of the God of the Scriptures, the God of Christianity, the God that Jesus has revealed to us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so when I talk about God, that's the God that we're talking about. And so what kind of devotion and love does this incredible God deserve from you and me? Well, Jesus tells us, number one, love God with all your heart. It means loving God with our emotion. The greatness of God, it demands an emotional response from me. I believe in passionate worship. I believe in being the type of person that is growing in my sense of the majesty of God, where I want to express it emotionally and it impacts me emotionally. This winter, I coached junior high wrestling for the first time at North Ridgeville Middle School. Ranger pride all the way. I see you, Midview Nation, hating on me right now. Elyria Pioneers, I know you're throwing stuff at the TV, but here's some comfort I'll give you, is that you guys absolutely whooped our butt. But one of the seventh graders on our team, it was his first year wrestling, and he was a great kid, great attitude, great work ethic, respectful, teachable, everything that you could ever ask for. But the beginning of the season, he got creamed every match. And I hated to see it because he was such a great kid, and I wanted him to do well. And wrestling, man, it's humiliated when you just get smeared on the mat. And this would happen to him pretty much every match. But finally, one match, I saw him go out with a different spirit. And he went out, and he was aggressive, and he took the kid down, and he started turning him on his back. And I'm just getting so fired up. And eventually, he put him on his back, and he pinned him. And I couldn't help myself. I just screamed out like a wild animal. I was jumping, hitting the mat, because I was just overcome with excitement. I was so happy to see him get this breakthrough. And what was weird about it was I was the only one going nuts in the room. It was middle school wrestling, so there was 15 people in the room. I'm yelling like a psycho, and everyone was looking at me. But you know what? That moment needed an emotional response. And what loving God with my heart means is that I realize that God is worth getting excited for. That God is beginning to change the inclinations of my heart. And that I'm learning to express my love for him, not just cerebrally, not just in my service to him, but also in my emotional connection to him. I believe that we should worship God, even when we don't feel like it, with our emotions, because he's deserving of that devotion. Wednesday nights, we're doing a prayer and worship night. We're trying to lean into this. Maybe some of us, life is really hard right now, and I think one of the best things that we can do is that in the difficulty, we can acknowledge the majesty of God and still give him worship with our bodies, with our mouths. We can still praise him with our emotions, even when we don't feel like it. Here's the second thing. He says, love God with all your soul. And what that means is that each one of us has been uniquely created by God to reflect his glory. God is not in the business of making clones. He has made you unique, and your uniqueness matters. And I want to challenge you to love God by leaning into who he's made you to be and not who you're not. because there is something special he wants to do through you. We also have to love God with our mind. I think that there is a shallow Christianity that we can fall into if we don't continue to press into a deeper love of God that is beyond our emotions, but also involves the life of the mind. I find it strange that sometimes people will say things to me like, well, Chet, I have a scientific mind. I have a logical mind. I have a historical mind. I have a rational mind. And because of that, I don't believe in God. And in my mind, that makes no sense. Because God has never called us to sacrifice our intellect and our commitment to him. In fact, he's called us to do the opposite, to use our intellect as a means of loving him and worshiping him. If you have an intellectual or scientific or however you want to define it, a logical mind, then you have a step up on many people. And it will be all the more easier for you to fulfill this call to worship God with that. And we need people of depth. We need people who dig and dig and dig and ask hard questions. Don't ever apologize for asking a hard question. Dig into the truth, because all truth leads back to God. And a faith that has been tested and asks the hard questions is a faith that has deep roots that can withstand the challenges of life and have something to offer other people. So we have to love God with our mind. He's honored when our minds are fully engaged with him. And we have to love God with our strength. And the way that I think about this is, for you and me, what can we do right now to honor God and to serve him right where we are? How can you serve him? When I think of strength, I think about my ability, my capabilities right now. What can I do to serve him? If I want to love God with my strength, I'm asking that question. I'm looking for those opportunities, and I'm trying to live them out. And so God deserves this devotion from us. Now, the second commandment is to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I want to give you two very quick and very specific applications for this. There's all kinds of ways we could talk about loving our neighbors as ourselves, but in this current crisis, I want to give you two to focus on. Here's the first one. What does that look like right now? It looks like grace. Grace is a tremendous help in times of crisis, and it helps us to love our neighbors well. Here's why this is important. We are in unprecedented times. What that means is no one knows what they're doing. If you're a teenager, if you're in junior high and you're watching with your parents right now, give them grace. Cut them a little slack. They've never done this before. They've never been quarantined with you for 7 weeks and more to come. They're trying to figure it out. Your boss has never been in this territory before. Instead of maybe scrutinizing and criticizing everything they do, give them the benefit of the doubt. The people that we live right now, they might be driving us crazy. Let's be patient with them. Let's give each other grace. As things begin to return back to normal, some people returning to normal is going to look different than you. And you might be tempted to judge them. Maybe you're like, wow, you're being way too paranoid right now. Chill out. Why are you so scared and going crazy? Instead of going down that road, give them grace. Others of us, you might look at them and be like, whoa, you're being way too irresponsible and cavalier about this. You need to be more safe. You need to wash your hands 8,000 times a day, not 4,000 times. Instead of going down that road, give them grace. What does grace mean? It means I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to believe the best about you. Because I think one thing that helps crisis more than many other things is giving each other grace. And here's the second thing I would challenge you with to love your neighbor as yourself. If God has blessed you financially during this time, your work hasn't been affected, life's pretty much normal, I want to challenge you to say, what are some local businesses you can support? I think it's a great way to love our neighbor as ourselves right now. How can we maybe buy a few extra things that we wouldn't normally buy? Who are the business owners that we know in our church family or in our own family that we can go out of our way to buy a meal from them, to buy a sweatshirt from them, to buy whatever you can? Because these are people that are in the thick of it right now. And one way we can love our neighbor is to support them. And if you're not financially blessed right now, if maybe you've had cutbacks and things like that, you can still share their business on social media. Write them a great review. I don't care if you've never even been there. Tell people it's the greatest thing ever and it will change their life and give them 5 stars. I'm sure it will help them, and at the very least, it will encourage them. It's a way to love our neighbor in this difficult time. So those are two. They're not the only ways, but I hope those ways maybe will spark something in your heart. And here's the last thing I want to say to you this morning. God has loved you far before you've ever loved him. He has been devoted to you before you were ever devoted to him. And even when your devotion wanes and waxes like all of ours, his devotion to you never does. My baby girl, Emery, she's just past a year now, and she's starting to kind of put words together. And I thought, you know, I'm going to try and hijack this process a little bit. And so usually when I get home at night, we're kind of trying to help her to walk and do these kind of things. But while we're doing that, I will just yell to her all the time, "I love Dada. I love Dada." And I just repeat it, because I thought, you know, what better first sentence could there be than that? "I love Dada." And she's, you know, beginning to kind of repeat after us many of the things that we say. And it's just so amazing when she'll copy me. She's still kind of trying to get it right. So her Dada is kind of more Dada, Dada. But it's just absolutely as cute as can be. And it fills my heart with great joy to hear her say that. But you know, I've been crazy about that girl long before she ever said those words, before I even met her. And it made me think, how much greater is the love of God for you and me? He's loved you infinitely before you were even acknowledging him. Before you ever showed any love to him, he already decided that his son was going to die on your behalf. That's how much he loved you. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it makes me want to love him more. It makes me want to express my love more. It makes me want to grow in my love more. And I hope it does for you too, because before you ever loved him, he loved you. And when you fail him in your love, he still loves you. And today, if you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to close this in prayer, and I want you to pray with me, and I want you to just decide today that you're going to begin to live a life where you're trying to grow in your love for God and your love for others. If today maybe you never knew that God loved you, you never knew that he was good, you never knew that he was majestic, there's some other definition in your mind rolling around. You never knew that Christ came to forgive you. You thought that there was all these reasons why God would never accept you, but now you know that he went to the cross to forgive you. There's nothing that you did that it will keep his love from you, and there's nothing you can do that will ruin it. If you've never known that today, I just want you to pray with me as I lead you through a prayer of commitment. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us before we loved you. We thank you, Lord, that your love is so clear that we see your son dying and rising again to prove it, to show it, and to make it possible for sinners and broken people to be reunited to you. For those of you who are praying for the first time to receive Jesus, just pray these words with me in your heart. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. I acknowledge that you died and rose again to forgive my sin. And I want to respond to that by declaring you Lord and King of my life. And I want to follow you in becoming a person who loves you more and loves others. We ask all of this in the great name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, church, thanks so much for joining us on our live stream. We are so glad you tuned in.
Yep, we'll see you next week.